word of the Lord with us today.
Good morning. People are filtering in. It appears this has been a hard week. More than one person has been sick, very sick, and is still sick. And there were problems on the road, I guess. So old technology, new technology. Let's see. Okay, let me just pray. Lord, I thank you for the way you have spoken to me in this word, and I pray that you will speak to my brothers and sisters here this morning as well. Amen. So we're going to look at the passage in Acts that Edouard read this morning. In this morning's reading, we see a short period in the life of the early church, not the very beginning, but a significant new stage of the gospel moving to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Maybe sort of like some important stage in your life. For example, as you start high school, you're still you, but things are changing on a lot of fronts. Now we'll go to our map. Next slide. Yep. There we go. Okay. Now, those who had been scattered, this is verse 19 of chapter 11, by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Okay, they start from Jerusalem. You see it down here in the bottom. They moved up, you see Antioch, that's Antioch of Syria. Cyprus is the island over there. Now, Phoenicia is not on here, but it's kind of just below Antioch. It's more of a region than a city. Persecution has forced the believers to scatter, to spread out, and it's actually causing the church to grow. But Luke is the author of Acts, specifies that initially it's only among the Jews. An important message of the book of Acts is how the Holy Spirit took the gospel from its first Jewish core to the entire world, a known world at that time, that the message of Jesus Christ is for every people and nation. Now, a little backstory about being scattered by the persecution, which will also introduce us to two important characters in today's reading. Shortly after the resurrection, many Jewish people were gathered in Jerusalem from all over the Roman Empire to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50, because it's 50 days after the Passover. And the Passover was exactly when Jesus died. So the apostles received the miraculous gift of tongues, which enabled them to speak different languages. So there's people from all over the world, and the apostles are each preaching in a different language at the same time. 3,000 people came to believe in Jesus that day. It was very exciting. People were being healed. People began living in community, sharing everything. It was an amazing time. More people kept coming every day. Luke tells us in chapter 4 about one Jewish man from Cyprus, remember our island Cyprus there, named Joseph, nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, in case you didn't notice, that's the title. In French, fils de consolation. Now, these two ideas, encouragement and consolation, are both included in the Greek word, which is parakleseos, or parakleses, that's the same root as paraclete. Does that ring a bell for somebody? The name of the Holy Spirit, who intercedes and advocates for us, consoles and encourages us. So Luke also presents, so this is Barnabas, his name is the encourager. He's a model of generosity in this golden first stage of the church when he sells a field to share the proceeds with the poor. Then Stephen is martyred, the church is catapulted into persecution. Believers have to run for their lives, scatter. That's where we meet a new character, a zealous young man named Saul, approving Stephen's assassination. The opposite of a model. He is the arch enemy of the believers in Jesus. In fact, he takes upon himself to go from house to house, throwing people in jail, men and women. Can you hear the children cry?
What are you doing?
These two opposites, Barnabas and Saul, first get together shortly after Saul does a 180. Acts chapter 9 recounts what has become probably the most famous conversion of all time on the road to Damascus. See, Jerusalem to Damascus. He encounters Jesus, a blazing light, a blinding light, a voice that he clearly understands, while his companions only hear noise. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now go into Damascus and you will be told what to do. Completely dependent, blind Saul is led into Damascus, where he spends 3 days and three nights praying without eating or drinking anything. Meanwhile, the believers in Damascus are cowering because they know he's coming. And God sends a vision to a certain Ananias to go lay hands on him and restore his sight. Ananias reminds God how dangerous Saul is. But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake." Ananias obeys, Saul's sight is restored, he's baptized, and he stays with the believers in Damascus. Of course, people are amazed that the one who was persecuting them now believes, and Saul even starts preaching in the synagogue. Acts says that his preaching became more and more powerful, to the point that the Jewish leaders in Damascus want to assassinate him. He has to leave town at night, sneaking out in a basket lowered down over the tall city wall. Now he's the one escaping persecution. Re-enter our first character, Barnabas. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, so Saul escapes from Damascus, he goes down to Jerusalem. He tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him.
Duh.
They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus, and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. Barnabas comes alongside of Saul to defend him and speak for him when everyone else is suspicious of him, not trusting him. Here we see Barnabas acting as an advocate. Remember, the paraclete is an advocate. Barnabas is described as being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know that in John, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. The paraclete will come as an advocate, a consoler, and an encourager. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated with some Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. Do you see a pattern? When the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. So Tarsus is not on there. It's up there, kind of over in Turkey, not too far from Antioch. A second time, and not the last, Saul has to flee for his life. So that's our backstory. Now we come to today's reading. I know you're saying, Cynthia, get to it. Okay, verse 20. Some of them, that is these Jews, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, I know Cyrene isn't on the map. It's this lump here below Greece. It's Libya today. So these are Jewish people from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Okay, when we say Greeks, who are we talking about? People from Greece, obviously, no? No. Not that easy in the first century. Almost 400 years before this time, Alexander the Great of Macedonia, that's more or less in Greece, had conquered a vast territory, starting from the west in Greece, all the way to Persia and way down to Egypt, quite low, almost into Ethiopia. And he had imposed his language and culture. They called it Hellenism. Greek became the lingua franca, or common language between the people of many countries. What language is that today? English. That's why you have a Brazilian speaks to a Chinese person in English. Even for a short time it was in French, but not now. Even when the Romans conquered the Mediterranean basin in the century before Jesus, Greek remained the dominant language. So when Luke speaks of the Greeks, he means all the people in those territories who were not Jewish. They were Gentiles. Even though the Jewish people, like Saul, could also speak Greek very well, they were not Greeks. So, news of this, the fact that Greek-speaking people were coming to Jesus, reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Why do you think they send Barnabas? I think because they trust his wisdom, his judgment. And this is the uncharted territory for the leaders in Jerusalem. The gospel of Jesus, the Messiah of the Jews, spreading to the non-Jews? Is this okay? Verse 23, when he arrived and saw the grace, what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Maybe today we would say that Barnabas was a people person. He knew how to listen and rejoice with people, how to grieve with people and console them. He knew how to encourage people. He was a warm person. And we already know that he was generous, but it was more than that. He was full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and God blessed his work. A great many people were brought to the Lord. Now we come to the verse I find intriguing. Barnabas doesn't just advocate for Saul, he goes and gets him. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Saul, something is happening over in Antioch. We need you. You're the man for this. Barnabas, son of encouragement, has recognized God's special gifts in another man and sees how useful he will be in this new situation. He's proactive in going and getting him. And when he verse 26, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Barnabas and Saul are now a team. Verse 27, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem. We say down because Jerusalem is on a mountain and Antioch, it's not on the map. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending the gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. That's the end of our reading for today, but it's not the end of the sermon. They will go on, Barnabas and Saul will go on to become a dream team. They will be commissioned by the church in Antioch to make the first missionary trip recorded in Acts 13 through 15. In Acts 13, 9, Luke tells us, Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit. After this, Luke begins to speak of Paul and Barnabas, probably meaning that Paul is now the leader of the two. One story on this trip makes me think they may have looked like father and son. When the crowd saw that what Paul had done, this is in Acts 14, and he had healed a lame man, they shouted in their local dialect, "These men are gods in human form." They decided that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus, and Paul was Hermes, since he was the chief speaker. Now, Zeus was the father god, and Hermes was one of his sons, the messenger, the eloquent speaker. So that's why I think Barnabas probably was older than Saul. I'm skipping a number of episodes for time, but Paul and Barnabas come back to Antioch of Syria, which was sort of their home base, and things are, no, Syria, are going well. Be quiet. After some time, okay, how do I get rid of that?
Okay, I found this on the web for unbelievers.
Oh, okay. I will go back to old. Okay. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord and see how the new believers are doing." Of course, Barnabas is going to say yes. Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. But Paul disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him, sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Now, this story always made me kind of sad, that these two dear friends and colleagues, father and son, split this way. Barnabas is doing his Barnabas thing, taking the part of young John Mark, who'd abandoned them but wanted a second chance. Paul, the intense, brilliant, fearless man of principle, had a hard time bending or compromising what he understands to be the situation. In the end, Paul takes Silas and they go to Europe for the first time, Philippians, while Barnabas takes John Mark under his wing and they go to Cyprus, back home, and then beyond. God blesses both of them and the church expands. We never hear directly of Barnabas again, but I'm convinced that there was a reconciliation in all of their hearts. Why? Barnabas's nature as a Barnabas, as a paraclete, was to forgive, to believe in what God is doing in the other. And Paul, well, we do know a lot more about him. We know that he was more than reconciled with John Mark, the young man who caused the problem, because at a certain point, he's an old man in prison, and he writes to the Colossians. Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, sends you his greetings, and so does Mark, Barnabas's cousin. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. Paul has completely adopted Barnabas's attitude, perspective on Mark, probably now that he has seen the results. And you know, it's the same Mark, tradition says, that went on to write the Gospel of Mark. But the most powerful for me is in the beautiful little letter to Philemon, where Paul, in his old age, totally becomes a Barnabas, an encourager, a consoler, an advocate. Have you ever heard someone say, I'm becoming my mother? We say this when we begin doing things that used to annoy us or that we thought funny at the time. I think at the end of his life, as Paul meditated more and more on those years with Barnabas and how he had lived out for Paul what Jesus himself did for us, Paul began to become his first mentor, Barnabas, for the good. Paul pours out his heart to Philemon, interceding for a runaway slave who'd probably stolen money from his master. And this slave, Onesimus, has become a believer in Jesus and is spending time with Paul in prison. And now Paul pleads with his dear friend Philemon to take him back, but not as a slave, as a beloved brother in Jesus, effectively to liberate him, but not only liberate him, to give him his place as a cherished member of the family. If it costs you anything, charge it to me, is what Paul says. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. He reached between God the Father and us. If it cost you anything, and of course we have cost a lot, he paid it. He took upon himself our sins and gave us a place with him in God's family. And the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, continues to intercede, to advocate for us, even when we don't deserve it at all. Do you know any Barnabases? I can't help but think of my father. He was a humble school teacher, not a missionary or a preacher or a great leader. But I remember him defending those who were new to the faith, who didn't know the rules, or who stumbled in some way. He believed in them. He took them into his home, sometimes for several months. He didn't judge them. He believed in them. He never went on a mission trip, but sent many letters to missionaries, as well as money, of course. It was his joy to be generous. He called many people. He also had a ministry of calling. Now, guys, the telephone, I'm looking at you guys, Ava. The telephone used to be for talking to people. He would call people, listen to them regularly. He would write letters, lots of letters, and he would take them out for breakfast, to listen to them, to pray with them. He especially wanted to encourage young leaders. It was not as though he himself was never discouraged. He was. But he went out of his way to encourage others. One day, at a point in my life when I was really struggling, I realized, sometimes when you're in a tough time, you realize how precious the good things are. Have you noticed that? I realized how blessed I'd been to grow up in a home where with two parents who loved one another and who taught me through their example to love Jesus. I decided, no special occasion, out of the blue, to write them a letter. That's the kind with a stamp, because we didn't have any other kind, to tell them how grateful I was that they'd given me this inheritance, much more valuable than anything material. You know, my mother died shortly after that. My father told me after the funeral, you know that letter you sent? It meant so much. It meant so much to her. Don't miss your opportunities to tell people, to encourage them when it's true. Another person who was a Barnabas for me is Andre Miller's mom. But one last example. 2 weeks ago, I was at a dinner. It was a beautiful dinner. The couple had worked so hard. It was delicious, it was beautiful. And the service, they were constantly up and down, serving us, as though we were royalty. And then, at a certain point, somebody spilled wine all over the cloth, tablecloth. And you know, it was as though nothing at all happened. He just moved in, wiped it up, the conversation continued. And the next morning I was thinking about it and I thought, you know, they were a team, they had a special ministry to us, and it wasn't about, look at our wonderful meal, it was about serving us. So I wrote a letter, this time the email kind, to them both, and I said, you know, you really blessed me. And your teamwork blessed me. And I'm so happy you got your kitchen renovated so you can do this. Anyway, and then I, of course, told them about the wine incident, that to me, that was the best part. And a few days later, I saw them at a party, and he came up to me and he said, I had tears in my eyes. And she came up to me and she said, do you know, we'd been praying that God would show us the ministries that he has, that things that we can do to be part of the church, what we can do to help one another. And you really affirmed us. Now, finally, I am getting to the end. Are you a Paul? A person of principle, a natural leader who cares deeply about the truth. God's project is to make you too into a Barnabas, to transform the zealous Saul at the beginning into the just as zealous but tender, loving Paul at the end of his life. But be warned, the process is very costly, but worth every ounce of pain and effort, because the ultimate goal is to become from the inside out like our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.